Let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear your word read and proclaimed, grant that we may have open hearts, warm minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. This is found on page 79 in the New Testament portion of the Bible in the pew. Reading from Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
The story that we just heard begins with the statement, "There was a rich man." This is the second time in this chapter that Jesus begins the story that way. The first was the story about the dishonest manager, a strange and wonderful story in which a master seemed to condone dishonest behavior on the part of his manager and to approve of his shrewdness. And there's a clear connection between that story and this one. In commenting on the first story, Jesus had stated very clearly, "You cannot serve God and wealth." There were Pharisees who heard that statement, and it didn't sit very well with them. Luke tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money, and so they ridiculed Jesus' teaching. Now, there were several reasons for their ridicule. In the first place, most Pharisees were rich. You almost had to be rich to be a Pharisee. The rules and regulations that were so important to them took so much time to fulfill that a person who had to earn his living could hardly do both. In the second place, it was commonly accepted among the Jews that riches were a sign of divine favor. Now, if you were one of the most religious people around, and you believed that riches were a sign of divine favor, wouldn't you love money? Now, it's important to notice that Jesus isn't reproaching the Pharisees for being wealthy. He's charging them with serving wealth. He's charging them with worshiping money. Elsewhere, he accuses them of stealing from widows and orphans, but in this situation, he tells them a parable. And that means he tells them a story which they will not like one little bit. There was a rich man who lived in a magnificent mansion in the best section of Jerusalem. His lifestyle proclaimed his wealth to the entire city. At the gate to his mansion, there was laid daily a beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus would have been thrilled just to receive the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but he was far removed from them. And in his sick and feeble condition, Lazarus could not even keep the street dogs from licking his sores. Now, the rich man was aware of his presence. In fact, it seemed he even knew his name. And yet the rich man walked by him day after day, ignoring him completely. Lazarus died. There was no one to give him a decent burial. But the angels carried him to be with Abraham, the father of the faithful. The rich man died, and he had a splendid funeral, attended by all the dignitaries in the city. But he found himself in Hades, the abode of the dead, where he was in torment. At a distance, he was able to see Abraham and saw Lazarus enjoying the comforts and the joys of Abraham's blessings. "Father Abraham," he called, "have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in these flames." You see, everything has changed, and yet nothing has changed. The rich man expects that the beggar, whom he ignored during life, will now serve him after death. But Abraham rejects his plea. "No, my child, you had your good things in life while Lazarus suffered terribly. Now he is comforted and you are in agony. Besides, there's a chasm between us that you can't cross in either direction." Rebuffed, the rich man tried another tack. "Then, Father Abraham, be so kind as to send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them so that they do not come into this same torment that I do." Now, we know that there are some people who will be kind to their families even if they're not kind to other people. Is that what's happening here? Possibly. But it also could be that the rich man is seeking an advantage for himself. You see, if his brothers receive a warning, which he did not have, he could then plead injustice and hope to improve his situation. Well, if that was his goal, it was vain. Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to their testimony." "Oh, no, Father Abraham. They will not understand that any better than I did. But if someone would return from the dead to warn them, they will repent and change their ways." Ah, my child, if people will not hear God's message in the scriptures, they would not be convinced if someone rose from the dead to speak to them. Now, see, this parable was a devastating response to the ridicule of the Pharisees. It used their own authority the Hebrew Bible to challenge their lifestyle, because again and again, the law and the prophets spoke about the importance of caring for the poor. For instance, the law insisted that a farmer must not cut the corners of his field, and he may not go back to glean the grain that had been missed, but all that must be left for the poor people. Again, Isaiah declared that the fast that pleases God is one in which injustice is ended, the oppressed are set free, the hungry are fed, the homeless are housed, and the naked are clothed. And we could go on and on. But it all makes it clear that God's will for his people is that they shall mirror his mercy and never allow others to be in need when they are able to help them. That continues to be God's will for his people, for you and for me, because God has not changed. The God whom we worship, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of Israel. God's love and grace are given to us in Christ, and God's will for his people is still that his people shall reflect God's love in all their relationships. And an important part of God's will is that those who are in need shall be cared for, not reluctantly, but cheerfully and sacrificially, because the poor are God's representatives on earth. See, God's concern for the poor is not only for their sake, but also for ours. First of all, God really is concerned for the poor, because it's God's will that the gifts that he provides should be equitably shared. Now, while receiving the gifts of creation is ordinarily linked to honest work, the scriptures realize that many circumstances may make it impossible for people to support themselves by work. Circumstances which range from physical and mental handicaps to accidents to natural disasters to the dishonesty of others. And so the law and the prophets and Jesus all declare that caring for the poor is important because the poor need it. See, but we also need it, because we need to be delivered from making wealth a god and serving it. Since wealth is a false god, the service of wealth becomes a terrible bondage. In 1 Timothy we read, "Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." We need to be delivered from that love of money, which is really the service of a false god. And giving to those in need is an important way of ensuring that our necessary concern for providing for our own needs does not become a slavish longing after wealth. So this is a very practical story. It is not intended to give us information about life after death. That's not the point of it at all. It is designed to remind us that God intends us to display his love by using our wealth to care for the poor, to feed the hungry, to house the homeless, to clothe the naked. And God is also concerned about the poor in spirit, the hungry hearts, and the rejected souls. So what does that parable have to say to us today? It reminds us that we belong to God, body and soul. And that means that our wallets also belong to God. Now, please take that statement seriously. Our wallets belong to God. God calls us to show our love for God and for people by giving, whether it be our gifts here in the church, our giving to charities, or personal giving to the needy whom God brings into our lives. We are called by God to give. We are called to share what God has given us with those who are in need. May that call from God echo in our hearts and in our lives today and every day. To God, whose blessing make it possible for us to be stewards, be all praise and honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.